Well, good morning and welcome to the First Presbyterian Church on this, looks what it's going to turn out to be a sunny Lord's Day, and we're grateful for everyone who can attend. If you'll notice in your order of service, just a few announcements before we begin worship. We will be receiving the Super Bowl offering for Christian Volunteer Service today, and I will be giving you a little bit more information about that during our Minute for Mission. Please note the congregational meeting will be next week, February the 12th, and that'll be our budget meeting. We'll present the budget, and the congregation will need to vote on disbursements from the Mary Horton Fund. We're also planning on installing our new deacons, our new class of deacons next week. So looking forward to a lot of big stuff going on next week. Please also notice in the upcoming events column, we have a few new items. May 7 will be our spring Grand Gulf outing that has been set with the park, and the session has approved it. And then October 1 will be our fall Grand Gulf outing. So those are new items for the list. Also notice, well, I did remember to include the mission supper on March 15. So we're looking forward to the Hands of Hope group giving us an update at an evening event on March 15. Well, let's now be called to worship with these words. God is our refuge and our strength, a present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. Let's worship our God as we stand to sing His praise. Let us pray. Our Lord, we are so often afraid of the pounding waves of this world, of the powerful forces surging all around us, threatening to pull us under. But it is only the river of living water, your Holy Spirit, who can truly keep us safe. Lord, so often we are attracted by the glitter and the glamour of this world, but it is only your presence that can make us glad. So help us to calm the striving, the fears, the distractions, the discouragements within ourselves. And help us to focus on you, on your power, your glory, your love, your mercy. Help us truly to worship you today, giving you all our heart, all our mind, all our soul, and all our strength. For we come into your presence, not claiming any merit of our own, but trusting only in the person and work of Christ, the one who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. You may be seated. And our responsive reading today comes from the back of your hymnal. Our theme is God's saints throughout all the ages. And so we look at this passage from Hebrews chapter 11. Selection 648. Now, Hebrews 11 contains lots more names than are listed here, but this is just a sample of all those faithful people throughout the ages. I'll read the light-faced print and encourage the congregation to respond with the bold. Selection 648, let us read God's Word responsively. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the men of old received divine approval.
Concerning events as yet unseen, took heed and constructed an ark for the saving of his household.
By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place which he was to receive as an inheritance, and he went out, not knowing where he was to go. And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets.
Who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, received promises, stopped the mouth of the lion, quenched raging fire, escaped the edge of the sword.
Others suffered mocking and scourging, and even chains and imprisonment.
They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, ill-treated, of whom the world was not worthy.
Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely.
And let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us,
Let's turn now in our hymnals to selection 206 as we celebrate all those who have gone before us, our fathers and mothers in the faith. We'll sing all four stanzas of hymn 206. Let us stand to sing. We have sung our Lord's praise. Let us now say what we believe about Him. Let us confess the faith of our fathers and mothers in the faith as we use the words of the Apostles' Creed. And they're found inside the front cover of your hymnal. Christian, what do you believe? I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. And for our Minute for Mission today, we'll take a look at the work of Christian Volunteer Service. Today we take up the Super Bowl, C-O-U-P-E-R, Bowl offering for Christian Volunteer Service. And according to the board, at the end of the 2015-2016 year, so we're halfway through another year, but this is last year's numbers, we have served 759 clients in that year, 250 food packages, 182 have been helped with utility payments, 60 have been helped with medications, 52 have been helped with gasoline, 15 have received help to pay rent, 18 are either transients traveling through who need some assistance or those in town who have suffered abuse. We've had 11 youth who have received help. Probably the most common and obvious way that CVS helps the community is providing wheelchair ramps and house repairs. And we host some of those teams who stay with us in our bunkhouse when they come to town to help. There were 71 home repairs or wheelchair ramps built this last year. And of course, the Vacation Bible School project in Hermanville also falls under the CVS banner. And there were 100 kids in VBS Hermanville last year. Across the years that CVS has been active in our community, they have assisted 12,500 clients with needs, 1,800 house repairs, 360 wheelchair ramps, and have brought 4,000 volunteers into the county to help. So this is certainly a worthy cause and a worthy way of us contributing to the needs of the saints in this area. So we should all give as generously as we can. And now let's take up our hymnals, and we'll turn to selection 353. We're celebrating the saints throughout the years, and I thought this hymn would be especially appropriate for that time, as I have been told that this was one of Reverend Daniel's favorite hymns, and he only filled this pulpit for 34 years. So we'll sing all four stanzas of hymn 353, Nearer, Still Nearer, and let us stand to sing.
Thank you.
You may be seated. I know we can all remember folk who used to sit in various places in our sanctuary. Some of you have longer memories than I do and remember lots of different people who we don't get to see and worship anymore. All of you remember, many of you remember, others who filled this pulpit. But the good news is that when we go to the Lord in prayer, we are talking to God, but we are also joining our voices with all the saints through all the ages. We are in a very real way in fellowship with all of those, our fathers and mothers in the faith, who have gone on to be with the Lord. And we're in fellowship with all those who will follow after us. So, as the body of Christ, let us pray. Our Lord and our God, we give you thanks and praise that you have allowed us to come into your presence as your beloved children. We thank you, O Lord, that we are not the only ones, that there are those who love and trust the Lord Jesus Christ throughout the world who on this Lord's Day are raising their voices in songs of praise and prayer to you. And we thank you that you have made us part of this worldwide family of faith. Lord, as we have done so many times, we pray for our brothers and sisters, especially in countries where it is dangerous to be a Christian. We pray, O Lord, for those in the Middle East who are persecuted for their faith. And we pray, O Lord, for the missionaries who have gone to share your good news, especially with countries in which it is possible to preach the gospel openly. And Lord, we know also that we are one in the faith, one in the family of God with all those who share our trust in Jesus Christ in this country. And Lord, we pray for all those who are proclaiming your word this morning, not just in Presbyterian pulpits, but in all the churches throughout our land. Of course, we pray especially for our church plants in Austin, in New Braunfels, and in New Orleans. But Lord, we know that there are those who are faithfully preaching your word throughout this country. And so we would pray that you would be pleased, O Lord, to make us truly one with all those who share our faith, but also that you would increase that number, that you would draw many more unto yourself, that you would open the eyes of the blind, that you would open the ears of the deaf, that you would bring many to faith in Jesus Christ, even today, even through the foolishness of preaching today. But our Father, we pray also that you would let us be agents to answer the prayers that we have prayed. Lord, we all have friends and loved ones who need encouragement, who need a blessing. Some don't yet know the Lord Jesus as Savior. Others do, but their faith is weak. There are others, Lord, who are injured or who are sick, who are hurting. There are those who have lost jobs, those who have to move. Lord, we all know people who need to see Christ more clearly. And so help us, Lord, this week, to see what it is you are calling us as individuals to do, that what you are calling us as a congregation to do. Help us to be the hands and feet of Christ, to bring his love to a lost world, but also a hurting world. And Lord, we pray that you would be pleased to demonstrate the reality of Christ through us, wherever we go, whatever we do this week. Lord, hear our prayers for his sake, for we offer them in his name. Amen.
Teach me to pray.
The Lord is good, merciful, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. Let's worship our God as we give unto Him His tithes and our offerings. Let us pray. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for the gifts that you have given to us, gifts of time and talents and treasure. And Lord, as we return a portion of those material gifts back to you, we pray that you would take of our time and our talents as well. Lord, show us how we can devote all that we are and all that we have for your glory and for the good of others. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Our scripture reading today is a bit long, but I hope by the end of today you'll see why it's important to read all of it. Ezra chapter 2. We began our study of the book of Ezra last week, and we learned that people of God were given permission to go from Babylon back to Jerusalem. And today we find out who went. This is the word of the Lord. Now these are the children of the province that went up out of the captivity of those which had been carried away, whom Nebuchadnezzar the king of Babylon had carried away unto Babylon, and came again unto Jerusalem and Judah, every one unto his city, which came with Zerubbabel, Jeshua, Nehemiah, Seraiah, Reeliah, Mordecai, Bilshan, Mizpar, Bigvai, Rehum, Baanah. The number of the men of the people of Israel. The children of Parosh, 2,172. The children of Shephatiah, 372. Children of Arah, 775. The children of Pahath-Moab, of the children of Jeshua and Joab, 2,812. The children of Elam, 1,254. The children of Zatu, 945. The children of Zakkai, 73. The children of Bani, 642. The children of Bibai, 623. The children of Esgad, 1,222. The children of Adonikam, 666. The children of Bigvai, 2,056. The children of Adin, 454. The children of Ater of Hezekiah, 98. The children of Bizai, 323. The children of Jorah, 112. The children of Hashum, 223. The children of Gibar, 90 and 5. And at this point, we think they're moving into telling where the people were from instead of just their genealogy. The children of Bethlehem, 120 and 3. The men of Netophah, 50 and 6. The men of Anathoth, 120 and 8. The children of Azmaveth, 40 and 2. The children of Kiriatharim, Sipharah, and Beerot, 740 and 3. The children of Ramah and Gaba, 620 and 1. The men of Michmas, 120 and 2. The men of Bethel and Ai, 220 and 3. The children of Nebo, 50 and 2. The children of Magbish, 150 and 6. The children of the other Elam, 1,250 and 4. The children of Harim, 320. The children of Lod, Hadid, and Ono, 720 and 5. The children of Jericho, 340 and 5. The children of Sinah, 3,630. And now the priests. The children of Jediah of the house of Jeshua, 973. The children of Immer, 1,050 and 2. The children of Pashur, 1,240 and 7. The children of Harim, 1,017. The Levites. The children of Jeshua and Kadmiel of the children of Hodaviah, 70 and 4. The singers. The children of Asaph, 120 and 8. The children of the porters, the children of Shalom, the children of Ater, the children of Talmon, the children of Akub, the children of Hatita, the children of Shobai, in all, 130 and 9. The Nethinim, the children of Ziha, the children of Hasufa, the children of Tabaot, the children of Keros, the children of Siaha, the children of Padon, the children of Lebanah, the children of Hagabah, the children of Akub, the children of Hagav, the children of Shalmai, the children of Hanan, the children of Gidel, the children of Gahar, the children of Reiah, the children of Razin, the children of Nakoda, the children of Gazam, the children of Uzzah, the children of Paseah, the children of Bezai, the children of Asna, the children of Mehunim, the children of Nefusim, the children of Bakbuk, the children of Hakufa, the children of Harhur, the children of Bazluth, the children of Mehida, the children of Harsha, the children of Barkos, the children of Sisera, the children of Tama, the children of Neziah, the children of Hatifa. The children of Solomon's servants, the children of Sotai, the children of Sophereth, the children of Peruda, the children of Ja'alah, the children of Darkon, the children of Gidel, the children of Shephatiah, the children of Hatil, the children of Pokeret of Zebaim, the children of Ami. All the Nethinim and the children of Solomon's servants were 390 and 2. And these were they which went up from Telmela, Telharsa, Keruv, Adon, and Immer. But they could not show their father's house and their seed, whether they were of Israel. The children of Deliah, the children of Tobiah, the children of Nekoda, 650 and 2, and of the children of the priests, the children of Habaiah, the children of Koz, the children of Barzillai, which took a wife of the daughters of Barzillai the Gileadite, and was called after their name. These sought their register among those that were reckoned by genealogy, but they were not found. Therefore were they, as polluted, put from the priesthood, and the Tirshatha said unto them that they should not eat of the most holy things till there stood up a priest with Urim and with Thummim. The whole congregation together was 42,303, beside their servants and their maids, of whom there were 7,337, and there were among them 200 singing men, singing women. Their horses were 730 and 6, their mules 240 and 5, their camels 430 and 5, their asses or donkeys 6,720. And some of the chief of the fathers, when they came to the house of the Lord, which is at Jerusalem, offered freely for the house of God to set it up in his place. They gave after their ability unto the treasure of the work 60,100 drams of gold and 5,000 pounds of silver, and 100 priests' garments. So the priests and the Levites and some of the people, the singers and the porters and the Nethinim, dwelt in their cities, and all Israel in their cities. And that is God's word. Now I know it's great that all these people got to come back from Babylon to Jerusalem. But did the writer of this book really need to go into all this detail? I mean, he doesn't just list the family names. He counts up the horses and the mules and the camels and the donkeys. Wouldn't it have been sufficient just to skip to verses 64 and 65 where the total number of the returning exiles is given and then move on to chapter 3? I mean, in the ancient world, paper and ink were expensive. All the books had to be copied by hand. Surely some editor should have stepped in. Well, perhaps that's what we impatient, present and future-focused Americans might think. And I was certainly tempted to just skip over all those names and head to chapter 3. But, at the very least, The inclusion of all these names and all these very exact numbers serves to underline one of the main points of the book, and that is that the people of God really had been carried off into exile in Babylon, and they really had returned. This is a real historical event that happened to real numbers of real people whose real family names, or at least their real ancestral hometowns, are written down for us so we would not doubt that it really, really happened. So it is important to read all those names. But this list has another important point to make, one that I think members of historic congregations like ours intuitively understand. It is important to remember our ancestors in the faith. It is important to commemorate their achievements. Remember, the very first one of the Ten Commandments that deal with how we are to treat other human beings is this: honor your father and your mother. And so by including so many details and so many names, the writer of this book is giving due respect to those exiles who had returned. And come to think of it, by going to Jerusalem, these who were returning from exile were doing something very similar to what our ancestors in the faith did when the first Presbyterian congregations were established in southwest Mississippi. They left their comfort, they left civilization, they left many of their family and friends, and they struck out into a place that very few of them had ever been before. Only the very oldest ones had been there. This was a place where life would be hard and primitive and dangerous. But they trusted God, and they were determined to worship Him in their new home no matter what. I think about John Bowles, one of the first ruling elders in this territory, who continued to hold Protestant prayer meetings in defiance of the Spanish threats. I think about those first three Presbyterian missionaries who came here to the Natchez District. James Hall, James Bowman, William Montgomery. They had congregations in the Carolinas. These were installed pastors. But they left their congregations, their homes, and they traveled on horseback down the Natchez Trace to what was then a drought-stricken wilderness. And they spent a year riding a circuit and assembling and gathering the faithful. And then there was the Reverend Joseph Bullen, who moved to Jefferson County and organized the very first Presbyterian congregation in the Southwest in 1804. And he later moved up here, and he organized the Bio-Pierre Presbyterian Church out at Point Lookout in 1807. That congregation, which moved to this place and is this congregation. And what about Reverend Zebulon Butler, scion of a prominent Pennsylvania family, graduate of Princeton College, Princeton Seminary? His father was wealthy. His grandfather had been a colonel in General Washington's army. He had it all. But he left the comfort and the ease of civilization to come to Vicksburg and then to Port Gibson to preach the gospel. And what about Elder Spencer, who oversaw the construction of this building and who gave so generously to make it possible? Should we just skip over their names? Oh no. We remember and we tell the story. So we should remember our ancestors in the faith. But there's a lot more we can learn from today's passage. For did you notice the order in which all those people are listed? The first part of the passage, verses 3 through 25, tell us about those whom we would call the laity, folks who would live throughout the Judean countryside and engage in primarily agricultural pursuits. It's not until all those folks are listed and all those folks are counted that our chronicler then gets to the priests and the Levites and the rest of those who would serve in the temple. In other words, this passage tells us that it's the lay people, not the clergy, who come first. And again, I think we evangelical Presbyterians understand this. One of the things I like best about the structure and government of our denomination is that we invite two ruling elders to Presbytery and General Assembly for every teaching elder who can come. And this extends to most of our committees and commissions as well. In fact, this afternoon I'm traveling to Wiggins to serve on an installation commission. And one of the members of that commission is going to give a charge to the pastor, to give advice to the pastor, to tell him what his new job is all about. And in this commission, the one giving that charge is a ruling elder. But aside from our polity, both ruling and teaching elders need to take this point to heart. The church is not for the leaders. The leaders are for the church. And I think that's important enough to repeat. What this passage is telling us is the church is not for the leaders. The leaders are for the church. Now, in the Old Testament times, this was obvious. For as we can see from today's passage, the primary job of religious leaders back then was to make sure that all those temple rituals were done properly. The priests were responsible for offering the animal sacrifices so the sins of the people could be forgiven. But the Levites and the singers and the porters and the Nethinim and the servants of Solomon all had their various parts to play, even if we don't know what they were exactly. They either assisted with the temple ritual, or they guarded the gates, or they kept things clean and in good repair. And all these people looked forward to the temple being rebuilt so that they could resume the duties their ancestors had performed so many years earlier. They were there for the church, for the temple. Now, I know we don't have a physical temple anymore, or do we? For the example of those priests, those Levites, and others who worked there so long ago should help us to remember that if the leaders are for the church, today that means that the essence of Christian leadership is service. Like them, our highest priority must be building up the temple, but the temple is not a building. The temple today is the people of God. All those throughout time and space who love and trust Jesus as Lord and Savior. That's the temple. So just as the lay people come first in today's passage, it is the needs of the people. It is the building of the temple that must come first in the minds of our teaching elders, our ruling elders, and our deacons. Paul put it in New Testament terms in Ephesians chapter 4 when he said that the leaders must be about the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. That is how the leaders of the church build up the temple, build up the body of Christ today. The leaders are for the church. The lay folk come first. Well, there's something else we can learn from this passage. For if the lay folk come first on God's list, they also have a lot to do. You see, the returning exiles didn't sit back and expect the priests to do all the work of rebuilding the temple. No, they were willing to roll up their sleeves and get involved. We'll find out a lot about what they did and how they helped as we read through this book. But since the first part of any building project is arranging the financing, that was the first thing they did. And they gave a tremendous amount of gold and silver. Perhaps the King James Version doesn't make it clear. But the money listed in verse 69 comes to around 14,300 ounces of gold and 80,000 ounces of silver. And at today's prices, that comes to $17.45 million in gold and $1.4 million in silver. Now that's a lot of money, even today, isn't it? To build one building. But the most important thing we need to know about these gifts, we also find in verse 69. Everyone gave after, which means according to, their ability. In other words, they all gave what they could. And, of course, it would be very easy at this point for this sermon to slide into a generic appeal for more financial support for the church and its ministries, for we all do need to consider how we can use the funds God has entrusted to us for His glory and the advancement of His kingdom, and no doubt the treasurer would very much approve me doing that. But there's a problem. Because you see, we've already learned the temple of God isn't a building anymore. It's us. It's the believers, the body of Christ. And so the church doesn't just need funds in order to keep a building in repair and provide staff and facilities for worship, although we do need funds for those things. No, more importantly, since the church is made up of all of us and so many others who are not here today and others who are in other congregations and others who are around the world, the church needs, well, the church needs everything we need. The church needs encouragement as well as challenge. The church needs preparation as well as opportunities for service. The church needs comfort and healing as well as holiness and purity. And let's face it, meeting most of the needs of the church are going to cost us all a lot more in time and talent than in treasure. So when we look at the example of our fathers in the faith, we learn that what we must give must be determined by the needs of the church. And what the church needs will in turn depend a lot on what the church is called to do in any particular place, where the church is called to go. So that naturally prompts the next question. If the leaders are for the church, and the church is to do the ministry of God, the work of the kingdom of God, then what is God calling us, the church, to do today? Well, the people of God had no confusion about that in Ezra chapter 2, did they? They had been carried off into Babylon, and in this chapter they were returning to Jerusalem. So much is clear. But what does that mean for us? How does their calling make our calling more clear? Well, think about what it meant for them to leave Babylon. I know, usually we think about Babylon as a wicked place, that capital city of the empire that had conquered the Jews. But back in the ancient Near East, Babylon was much more than that. You see, under Nebuchadnezzar, and really for thousands of years before that, Babylon had been the center of world civilization, the center of learning, the center of sophistication, the center of wealth, a center of power. Babylon, in short, represented everything that this world values. And so I suppose it shouldn't be so strange that many of God's people chose to remain there instead of making the long, hard trip back to Jerusalem. For what could they expect to find upon their return to Judea? Well, we know what they wouldn't find. They wouldn't find anything that the world cared about at all. They would find no power. They would find no security. The walls of Jerusalem would remain in ruins for years, providing no protection from bandits or marauders. Wealth? They had all the money they wanted before they came. Look at how much they gave for building the temple. And oh, sure, there's some good farmland, some good pasture land in the surrounding areas around Jerusalem, but it would take years of hard work to redevelop all that land. It certainly wouldn't be an easy life. Sophistication? Give me a break. I mean, even before Jerusalem was destroyed, most of the people in the great empires of the world of the day, the Hittites to the north, the Egyptians to the south, the Assyrians, and then the Babylonians and the Persians to the east, and even the Philistines, the Mycenaeans, who traveled throughout the Mediterranean Sea to the west. Well, all these great peoples considered the Jews to be strictly hicks from the sticks. So why would any of the people named in this passage want to go to Jerusalem? Well, it wasn't for worldly gain. It was because God had told their ancestors That was the place he would dwell with his people. That was the place he wanted his temple to be built. That was the place he wanted to be worshiped. So even though there wasn't really very much in it for them, even though it didn't make any sense to them, certainly didn't make any sense in the eyes of the world, they stepped out on faith and they sought to do God's will. And in that way, all these people named and counted in Ezra chapter 2 belong, whether we know anything else about them or not, to that great company of the faithful that we also see described in Hebrews chapter 11, part of which we read responsively this morning. Those who returned from exile were also strangers and pilgrims on the earth. As they set out on that long journey, they knew they were just beginning a project that would take years, perhaps generations, to complete. But they were not in it for the short run. They were not looking for a quick buck. They stepped out on faith, and they trusted God to take care of the results. And that's the choice, that's the challenge for each of us today, isn't it? Oh, we can stay in Babylon. We can insist on doing what makes sense according to the world. We can focus our lives on gaining wealth and power, comfort and control. Or will we set out for Jerusalem? Will we devote ourselves to the building of the temple? Will the leaders of the church give of ourselves all that we are and all that we have for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry? Will all of us devote all that we are and all that we have for the glory of God and the expansion of His kingdom? Will we put building the church first? Will we leave the world behind and head for higher ground? Let us pray. Lord, it is so easy for us to get caught up in all the things of this world, all the worries, all the cares, all the concerns of this world. It is so easy, Lord, for us to imagine that we are all we have. But we thank you, Lord, that you have bound us together with all those who share the faith of the church. And you have made of us one people. And you have called us to build your church, to spread the gospel, to encourage, to bless. And Father, we pray that you would help us to do that. Help us, Lord, to see opportunities to build your church. Whether it means equipping the saints around us, or whether it means taking the good news of Christ into the world, into the relationships with which you have blessed us, whether it means supporting the work of missionaries overseas or church planters closer to home, Lord, let us build your church. Let us put you first. And let us leave Babylon behind. For we pray in the name of the great missionary, even our Lord Jesus Christ, and for His sake. Amen. Will we press on the upward way? Let's take up our hymnals and turn to selection 355 and challenge one another to do just that. We'll sing all four stanzas of hymn 355. Let us stand to sing. May that be our prayer this week, that we would leave Babylon behind and press on to higher ground. And now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. To Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen.